So I'm going to start off with 30 common sayings that actually came from the Bible. And let me know if you've heard them. Have you ever heard of a baptism by fire? That's from the Bible. The blind leading the blind. That's from Jesus. Casting your pearls before the swine. Mm-hmm. Coming back from the dead. Counting the cost. A crown of thorns. A den of thieves. Do to others as you would have them do to you. A doubting Thomas. Mm-hmm. Falling on stony ground. Going the extra mile. All of these come from Jesus. A good Samaritan. Having to bear a cross. Hiding your light under a bushel. Killing the fatted calf. That's actually Old Testament. Hey, come on in, guys. The kiss of Judas. The left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing. That came from Jesus. Man cannot live by bread alone. A millstone around your neck. Moving mountains. On the straight and narrow. The prodigal returns. The salt of the earth. Separating the sheep from the goats. Sweating blood. 30 pieces of silver. Turning the other cheek. Until the kingdom come, and a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, how many of y'all have heard those? Haven't you pretty much heard all of them? Those are things that are said in everyday conversation, but you don't know where they come from. And I thought that was kind of cool. People say that every day, and they have no clue they're speaking Bible.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, we're going to talk about the Bible first off. Now, I know people who talk about the good Lord. They refer to him as the good Lord, and they talk about Jesus. And then when I ask, they don't believe the Bible, which is a conundrum to me. Because, follow me on this, if you're calling him good Lord, all right, and you say that you worship him or he is your Lord, well, how do you know anything about him unless you're getting it from the Bible? So how do you know that he's good? Unless you read it in the Bible. And how do you know that he's Lord? And, ooh, this gets even better. If you call him good Lord, Lord means that what? He is your Lord. You are supposed to surrender to him and do what he says. Well, how do you know what you're supposed to do in obedience to your Lord if you don't know what he says, or you don't believe the Bible? So in other words, you don't believe what he said is true. Mm-hmm. See how people live in this constant state of saying, you know, the good Lord, the man above, whatever it is, but they really don't have any clue who he is, how he thinks, what he's done, what he says. So it's all become a very superficial thing. But this house is going to go deeper. This house is going to learn what he says and what he thinks and what he knows and what he means and what he wants from us, because we're going to find out what the Bible says about it. If you base it on anything else, it's just kind of nonsense. You with me? All right, now many Christians are afraid of reading the Old Testament. And why is the Old Testament kind of scary to you if you consider reading it? Besides the fact that it's so long, so big.
Shows the wrath of God.
Ooh, shows the wrath of God. What else? Nobody else.
Shows how, you know, how everybody else, when they were trying to get close to God, they were doing, you know, like sacrifices of animals and stuff like that, you know.
Very foreign to us.
And kind of shows you how it leads up to the New Testament, where you're forgiven for your sins, not by your works, but by Jesus.
Uh-huh. Now, you see, very few people make that connection, though. They think there's the Old Testament, big, angry, mean God, and then there's the New Testament, Jesus, sweet, nice, kind. All right? And I know that the Old Testament has a lot of rules and regulations, a lot of dietary laws, a lot of you know, little minutiae, little tiny things, and you just get bogged down in it. But really, I'm going to give you an overall picture. When you look at a timeline, okay, let's say the beginning of time to now, all right? They say that all of technology has come in like this little portion right here, okay, on all of time. But let's say the Old Testament is this much, and then the New Testament is this much. So it's as if here is a very detailed overview
okay, of lots of little things that God did. You get to the New Testament, it's like zooming in with a filter and a focus on who God is and what his heart is. Okay? So here you're looking at all of his actions from the beginning, who he called, how he treated them, what happened when they turned on him or turned away from him, what he did when they called back on him, what he did in the nations, how he established different, you know, tribes, blah, blah, blah. Ton of information in the Old Testament. But they go, that's a different God than the New Testament. No. When you get to the New Testament, you get zoomed in on the person of God. His feelings, his thoughts, his emotions, because Jesus came to earth and Jesus is God in the flesh. So when he said, when you see me, you see the Father.
That's right.
So how many of you feel like when you think of God the Father, you kind of feel like, oh, I'm kind of hesitant to go near him. You know, he's too big and, you know, I think of this huge thing and all I see are knees on a throne. You know, he's so big or something. Maybe all I'd see is a toenail. I don't know. But I think of that, but when I think of Jesus, I'm not intimidated. I want to go up and hug him. I want to love him. Why is that? What's the difference? It's because we've gotten a closer, personal, one-on-one look at Jesus coming. That's God coming to earth and how he interacts with people on earth. Okay? So the Old Testament and New Testament, same God, just a look from far away at all the little stuff, and then a zoom in close up of him on earth dealing with people. Okay? So so that's why there's no reason to be afraid of the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is just an extension of the New Testament. I mean, the New Testament is an extension of the Old Testament. Do you know there's nothing that Jesus said in the New Testament that was not already in the Old Testament? He was actually speaking words from the Old Testament. Sermon on the Mount, all sorts of things. The only thing he did was bring it down to earth. He made it real, and he used the language of the people at that time, and he lived it out in front of them and showed them, yes, it can be done. All right? So let's do this. We're just going to go right into it. Let's take a look at your list right there. The Old Testament contains the history of God's chosen people, God's interaction with them, and God's purpose and plan for his creation. These 39 books were written by approximately 30 different writers from different backgrounds and generations during the period prior to Christ's birth. God spoke to lawyers, farmers, priests, kings, poor people, rich people, everyone. He didn't discriminate against anyone. Seriously. Now, you're going to see here, Genesis through Esther. See those books over there? Those, the first five books are the five books of Moses. Supposedly, Moses is the one who wrote them, but obviously, other people wrote in it too, because guess what? Moses died, and it still talks about stuff afterwards. All right? So, but it is primarily the books of Moses. So Moses brought the stories with him. Now, the way that all information in the Old Testament was passed on was orally. Okay? Jews tell stories. If you're ever around Jewish people, like my family or whatever, storytellers, lots of stories. But that's how they remember things. And so it even says you teach these things, you say it all the time, you talk out loud about what God has done for you, and you do it when you're walking, you do it when you're sitting down, you do it when you're lying down on your bed, you teach it to your children. Why? So that over and over again it's repeated to them, so then when they grow up, they will repeat it to their children. And that's how it was passed down from generation to generation. So at the time of Moses, it was finally written down. So he didn't come up with these stories. He's the one who collected them and saw to it that they were written down. Okay? So that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, the next 12 are called the historical books. And this is basically telling you the history of how God's chosen people even came to be. And how he moved them from one place to another, their battles, their kings, their failures, their successes. And there are a lot more failures than there are successes. You know, one of the biggest things about the Bible
to prove that it's accurate and that it's true, if you were going to make up a story and base a religion on it, would you fill it with people who are so messed up? I mean, we're talking people who are killing people who are raping people who are having sex with their parent, with their sister. I mean, stealing people's wives, killing people. I mean, we're not talking about really high-end quality heroes. He would go and pick the lowest of the low. He would pick the prostitute to be the mother of the line of Jesus, or people who were foreigners. He rarely, the only time he chose somebody who was looked like he could play the part would be Saul, and Saul disappointed him. Everyone else was just an everyday Joe like you and me that he chose for his purposes and destined that you would be, if not in your lifetime, you would be bringing up someone who would make a huge kingdom, a huge change in the kingdom. You understand? Everything that you do, he's working on you, but he always kills a lot of birds with one stone. We're so selfish, we think, well, everything's about me, what he's doing in my life, you know, I want this, where am I going, God? But he does so much more. He sees the future. He sees the end result. He knows what needs to be done 100 years from now. And so you know what he's got to do? He's got to put you through certain things right now, so you're going to affect certain people in your life. And then they're going to have children, and those children will be affected by the person you affected.
Yes.
Do you see what I mean? Everybody's interconnected. You have no clue. Every person that you meet, everything you go through is not just about you. You have a purpose and a plan, but you may not see the end result of it, okay, at all, ever. It says some people died before the prophecies that were spoken ever came to pass, but it doesn't matter. We continue to be faithful because it's not about us getting what we want. It's about us being obedient to God so he gets what he wants.
Yes.
You understand? That's what faithfulness is. So you've got 12 historical books, and in the 12 historical books, you just might as well talk about a bunch of people who had a lot of problems, okay? Then we get to the 5 poetical books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Now, these are ones that provide a lot of comfort for people, and but they're not meant to be literal fiction, I mean literal history. Okay, the story of Job, it's a story. It's not necessarily a real person. It's not in the historical books. Okay, but it is a story that is told. It is a poetical book. All right, the way it's written, it's written almost like a Broadway play with a chorus, where someone says something and then someone else responds, and someone says something and someone else responds. All right, so this stuff in the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, all of this is just our writings, okay? But the writings inspired by God to still prove the same truths about him. How many of you know that who here learns best a certain way? My daughter's here, so I'll pick on her. My daughter, the way she learned is she had to touch things and move things. Manipulatives, that's what they called it. So she had trouble getting abstract concepts. So finally, I sat her down at the kitchen table, and I took a ruler, and I said, see this, you see the 12 inches? This is 1 foot. And I'm just like, ding! And I said, all right, see, get a gallon of milk out. So she took out a gallon. I said, that is a gallon. And then took out the cups, the measuring cups. That's 1 cup, that's 1/2 cup, that's 1/4 cup. And so each of us learns in a different way, okay? The problem is schools don't teach everybody according to how you learn. Schools teach you their curriculum and you either got to fit into it or you get lost. So my point is everybody learns in a different way. Some people learn and like history. Who likes history, reading about history? Okay?
Of course you do. who likes fiction and poetry and anything like that? All right, fiction. Now you can learn a truth from any type of writing, can't you? Right? Stories are told in order to teach you a truth about something. So the poetical books may not be history, but the people who go, history, there are other people who will read the Psalms over and over again, will read Job and all of that, because it teaches them something on an emotional level. It's lyrical. They put it to music. Okay? So it's another way that God speaks to us. Isn't that great that God does not speak to us only in one way?
Amen.
And then you've got the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Now, the prophets, what comes to mind when you think of the word prophet?
Someone that God told to.
All right. Very good. God spoke something to someone, and they're supposed to say it to someone else. So really, it's funny that you said that, because if God speaks to you, does that make you a prophet? No. It makes you a prophet when he spoke to you and said, go tell my people. Then you're prophesying. You're saying what God said. So that's very good. I'm glad you brought that up. So what point is it to have prophets? What's the purpose? We have history. We have poetry and fictional writing to tell truths. What good would a prophecy be?
You may listen to the prophet better than their stuff, because you know them personally.
Ooh, that's another thing. Some people are people. I'm a task person. I'm a data person. I like finding stuff in the history books and going, ooh, wow. Okay? And there are people who sometimes need another person to speak something to them before they'll believe it. Mm-hmm. And that is the purpose of the prophet, is to prove that God is true and that he does speak to man. So prophets reveal personal relationships with God. Also, sometimes we're just stupid and stubborn and lazy. We know what we're supposed to do for God. He's told us. We won't do it. Well, sometimes we're not listening. So what will God do? Send somebody who is listening to remind you again. And
get
tell
that
you.
Affirmation. That
yeah, get that affirmation or the warning.
Mm-hmm.
Or the warning. Because when we step out from underneath God's provision, we step out from underneath his protection as well. And God is merciful, but when we do stupid things, there are going to be stupid consequences or consequences to the stupidity. He may be merciful and he may break it off and not be as bad as we hoped it would be, but there's normally consequences to our actions, and we have to deal with them. God can still use them. Next up are the 12 minor prophets: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. All right, how many of the minor prophets have heard of one of them? Who's the most famous out of all of these minor prophets? What's the first name that jumps out at you?
Jonah.
Right? Now, but there are 12 prophets. But Jonah's the one we remember. Why? Sunday school.
Because he's in the whale.
It was some type of fish. It doesn't say whale, but yeah. Yes.
It does say the whale in the New Testament.
Well, in the New, that's right. But is that the word, though? I really want to look and see what that actual word is. But it says that, and somebody was telling me that it actually says that God created a fish. Created a fish to swallow Jonah. And what was really interesting is, if you think about this, have you ever studied about the oceans? About how deep they are, in the deepest places where there's no life and there's no sound? And they say that there are some fish in there that go back as far back as the dinosaurs. So can you imagine? This is another one of those things where God sees ahead. Where God, back at the time of the dinosaurs or whenever it was, created this fish that was down in the depths of the canyons of the sea until his time was called for and he was called out in order to do this one thing. You know what I mean? God sets things in motion.
Yes.
You never know what God is preparing to do. Have you ever wanted something to happen in your life? And you're like, God, this is what I want. And if you don't mind, I'd like it right now. Okay, that's how I feel, exactly. And God has three answers to every question, to every request. Three answers. You know what they are? Yes, no, and not yet.
Yeah.
Not yet. Yes, no, and not yet. All right? So not yet means everything's not in place yet for this to come to pass for you. I've got to move other people in other places around. Other things have to happen in their lives. Have you ever wondered how you ended up hanging with the people you hang around? It makes me think of a pool table. All right, you've got all these balls on the table, and you hit one, and it hits another, and it hits another, and it moves everything around until finally you've got a perfect shot where you can put one in the hole, right?
Or it misses you.
Or it misses
you. Misses your whole
round. That's right. Well, what I'm saying is God is like the master chess player. No matter what you do, God can make a counter move to put you back into his will.
Very cool.
All right? He will still accomplish what he is called to accomplish on the earth. It doesn't matter what you do. He will still do it. So what I'm saying is, you are a ball on the table. Someone might hit you and you're like, man, I'm so angry at them, but that caused you to hit somebody else, which caused them to hit somebody else in order for God to maneuver everything right where it needed to be for everybody involved to get what they needed. Right? I think about my daughter and my son-in-law. I mean, how they met, which to me is just funny. I mean, you don't find many people who get married who met on Facebook.
Thanks.
Through, but this
is my secret.
Well, but this is the kind of thing where you had to know someone. You didn't know her directly. You were friends with someone else who was friends with Shayna.
I wasn't even friends with him.
Oh, not even. Well, somehow, anyways. But you see what I mean? It was just at that moment for him to see on a feed a picture of somebody who he did not know, who was friend of a friend of whoever. But it had to happen at that exact... You know how fast feeds go, right? It had to be just at that right time for that to happen. So you see, whatever it is that's going on in your life that's not happening yet, where God has said... He might have said no, but if he said not yet... Like your April Fool's post. She says, I met the most wonderful man, and she lists all these qualities. And everybody's like, oh, I'm so happy. And she goes, April Fool's. But, again. Awesome.
Is there such a man?
I don't know. But do you understand? You understand the concept.
Well.
Right? Stop seeing yourself as a lone ranger not that's not connected to everybody else. Because everything that goes on in your life is affecting the people around you, and they affect the other people around you. And the Bible is a perfect example of that. Okay?
Let's see. Let's just go over some people in the Old Testament. All right? So you're going to have a clue as to who these people are. Now, I'm going to have this recording, so you can come back to it. And also, if you want all of these notes with all the names, if you want to learn it and remember it, I've got it up online at ministryhouse.org. It's from the Firm Foundation class, all right? So you can download it from there. Just search Firm Foundation on the ministryhouse.org site. All right, now these are the people that the preachers talk about in the sermons that you have no clue who they are. All right, you ready? Let's go for it. Adam, father of the human race. Now, these are the six key people in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. Adam, father of the human race. God formed him from the dust of the earth, then breathed the breath of life into his nostrils to make him a living soul. The word soul in Hebrew is nefesh, which means breath. So your soul is literally what God breathed into you. Okay. Noah, through whom the world was spared from total annihilation by the flood and through whom the world was repopulated. He is famous for building the ark. Yes, Abraham. Abraham is known as the patriarch or the father of the Israelites who believed and received the twofold promise written in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And these are the promises. God promised Abraham, I will make you a great nation,
and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Adam, Noah, Abraham. Now we're skipping people in between right now. We're just hitting the highlights. And this is the plot for the entire Bible, how God creates Israel, makes it a great nation, and blesses the entire earth by bringing the Savior out of the Israelites. Okay? Isaac is Abraham's long-awaited and promised son. We talked about Isaac, right? Because Abraham had to sacrifice Isaac. Remember, we talked about that? And so Abraham had to take Isaac, and Isaac had to carry the wood for his own sacrifice. And they had to walk up, and he's going, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And what does Abraham say? God himself will provide the sacrifice. He trusted God. That's why it says God credited Abraham as being righteous because he believed in him. He knew that no matter what happened, God could either provide another sacrifice, stop him from killing his son, or even raise him from the dead. That's how sure that Abraham was about his God. Because why? Because God had promised Abraham Isaac as a son, his long-awaited son. And he knew this, if God went to that much trouble to bring in his son in his old age, why would God say to kill him? But he said, I'm not going to go by what I think. It looks crazy. It sounds crazy. I'm still going to be obedient and do what God calls me to do. Alright? So he gets up there, and this was another thing of faith of his, which I thought was so interesting. He turns to his servants. The servants went with him to the mountain, with him and his son, Isaac. And he turns to them and he says, we will return. He doesn't say, I will return.
We will.
He says, we will return. That's how sure he was that God was going to do something. Okay? So Isaac is the son who, after that, his long-awaited promised son. And then from Isaac came Jacob, whose name is Israel. Isaac's son, Abraham's grandson, whose name and personality was changed from Jacob. His original name was Jacob, which means deceiver. Again, we got a bunch of people that not so hot. But it was changed to Israel, or Prince with God. He had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes, or the 12 families of Israel. And then you have Joseph. That was Jacob's favorite son. He had a coat of many colors. Have you ever heard of a coat of many colors? That was Joseph. And he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Again, really great group of people. But consequently, he became ruler over Egypt. He was therefore able to save his entire family, the whole nation of Israel, from famine by inviting them to live in Egypt. But eventually, the Israelites were enslaved by Egyptians. I'm telling you, the story is like, it's the greatest story ever told. It really is. I mean, you would never figure the twists and turns in these stories and what has to happen. But I'm going to bring something up. Adam. For those of you who have ever had children, or you've been a child, but you have had children who went the wrong way, who did something bad, did something stupid. I have comfort for you. God created Adam, walked with Adam in the garden every day. Adam still went bad. Alright? Parents cannot control their children. They will make their own decisions. Okay? So there is no such thing as a perfect parent, because no matter what, we have free will. Noah. Now, Noah, what happened with Noah? He was the one person that God was going to spare. Right? He looked at the whole world and he said, there is no one righteous. Everyone is doing evil in my sight. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to wipe out the world. And he saw one righteous person, and that was Noah. Now, in that story, there had never been rain. And you go, well, where did they get water from? There were springs that would come up from underneath and water the ground, and would also have pools and lakes. But no water ever came down. So that's why here is Noah building an ark through prophecy, right? God has spoken to him directly, helped him draw it out. Why do you think people were like, what the heck is he doing? There never were boats. There was no rain. There wasn't a lot of water, just enough to drink. Okay? So after he does this, and he takes his family,
and two of the two of each animal, right? And he goes 40 days, 40 nights in the water, right? There's a flood, and then after a while it settles down and he gets out, and what does he do? He gets drunk and naked.
Gosh.
All right, so we're talking, nobody here is a perfect hero.
All right,
do you understand? Every person in the Bible was real and fallible and messed up. If you were going to write a Bible that people were to believe in, wouldn't you make them all perfect? I mean, think about it. If you were going to tell something and make something up, make it up good. Why make up people who are wayward and do really bad things? The heroes in the Bible are regular people who are messed up. Isn't that good to know? That God can use broken, messed up people. He heals them along the way, but sometimes, and also, the Bible is a story of people living out the consequences of what they did and how it affected generations and generations. Abraham, all right, perfect example of somebody whose mess up affects generations and generations. Here comes Abraham. God says to Abraham, all right, I want you to leave the place where you are. Don't take anybody with you. Leave everyone and go to a place where I will tell you where you're going. And basically, keep walking until I tell you to stop. And so you know what he did? He took his family and he started walking. What did God say? Leave everybody and go. So did he do that? No. He took his family. He took his nephew Lot. And any of you know about Lot, you'll find out later on, caused him a lot of trouble. Lot's wife caused a lot of trouble. Okay? And Sarah, which caused him a lot of trouble. So he didn't even obey from the very beginning. Then he leaves and he goes out. And because of his decision with Lot, what happens? Lot gets kidnapped, taken away. Abraham has to go to war in order to get him back and some other people back. So it just, things start going crazy. And he has to start lying to everyone he meets because Sarah, his wife, who's actually like a half-sister through another parent or whatever, she's so beautiful, he figures people that he meets will kill him to take her. So he lies to everybody. He's a liar. He says, this is my sister. It's a half-truth, but it's still a lie. She was his wife. And so she kept being taken from him by other people. But God protected her. And would make their household sick. And then he'd be like, why? Why? Well, she's my wife, really. Why didn't you tell me that? I wouldn't have taken her. So you see what I mean? Nobody's perfect in the Bible. God uses imperfect people.
So then, we've already talked about the sacrifice for Isaac, Jacob, who was a deceiver. Jacob, now notice, it talks about Jacob and it doesn't talk about Esau. All right, Esau is Jacob's twin brother. But you don't see him coming up in here. Guess why? Because he's not in the chosen line. He's like a side character here. That's another thing the Bible does. Is there a zillion people in the Bible, but it takes you on a journey of the people who are in the lineage of Christ until the Messiah comes. That's why he picks certain people. I mean, it's not like these people never spoke to anyone else other than the ones named in the Bible, right? So the same thing's happening with you. God is directing you left and right and backward and forward because of the plan he has for his kingdom. And when you're obedient and to move to where he wants you to move and do what he asks you to do, then his will be done in your life and in someone else's. All right, so enough about Genesis there. Now there are 11 leaders or groups of leaders in Israel. Moses, we've heard of Moses, right? Now, was Moses this great guy? How did he start out? Basket, being drawn out of the basket by Pharaoh's daughter, grew up as a prince of Pharaoh, found out he was Jewish, went out to see what it was like to be the Jews and how they were being treated. A guard struck one of the Jews, and he killed him. He killed the guard.
Moses was a murderer. And then he ran like a scared little chicken. And he ran into the desert. And then he became a shepherd. All right? And he spent 40 years in Egypt and then 40 years out in the desert. So he was 80 years old by the time he saw the burning bush. And God called him to... And God called him to lead out his people from Israel. All right? But again, we're not talking about, you know, some great guy. He stuttered. He didn't have great abilities. He needed his brother Aaron to speak for him because he had a speech impediment. So you see the pattern here? Broken people. God using broken people to bring his plan to pass. Joshua. Joshua is the one who was raised up with Moses, fought alongside of him. Now, tell you the truth, I have not heard anything. Oh, that's right. There's nothing bad about Joshua in the Bible. But Joshua is supposedly a type and a foreshadowing of, guess who? Jesus. Jesus was without sin. It doesn't say Joshua was without sin, but there is no major sin that it shows in his story. I'm just realizing that right now. That's got to be very interesting. The 12 judges, while they were in the wilderness, who was going to lead these people? Remember? Got a ton of people here. Who was going to lead these people? So these were called judges. And there were 12 judges. Now, the interesting thing about the judges, they ruled over a 400-year period. And if you look at each picture of the judges, the first judge is a righteous person. By the time you get to the 12th judge, he's a reprobate. He is just nasty. Okay? So the judges actually represent the declining spiritual condition of the Israelites. Okay? The first one, I think Deborah's the first one. She was a woman after God's own heart. She was the commander of the army. She was the leader. She was the judge. All right? So anyone who says the Bible says that women can't lead, obviously have not read Judges. So she was a woman after God's own heart. But you know who the last judge was after 400 years? You ever heard of Samson and Delilah? Samson just screwed around left and right. And he liked to fight, beat people up. And he loved his wine.
And his hair.
And his hair. Well, and his hair, he was dedicated to the Lord. But just think about this. He just was a womanizer. I mean, and he was a fighter. And that, he reflected at that point how little Israel cared about God. And yet he was still a judge.
You with me, guys? Am I losing anybody? I just want you to understand the overall picture of the Old Testament. Now, from there, God raised up a prophet, okay? And his name was Samuel. And Samuel is the one the people said, give us a king. We've been talking about that. Give us a king. Why did Israel want kings? Because everybody else had one. They wanted to keep up with the Joneses. All the other nations have a king. Why can't we have a king? Oh, we want a king. So, what does God do? This is the one time he chooses somebody according to their looks. He chose someone tall and handsome that looked like he would be a king. He says, I know what you want. You don't care about somebody after God's own heart. You want somebody who looks the part and will play the part. Well, I'm going to give you what you asked for. Have you ever noticed? God's always saying, my will be done. We're always saying, my will be done. So this is what happens. Either you say to God, thy will be done. Or God will say to you, okay, thy will be done. You want that? You want to go that way?
How's that working for you?
How's that working for you? Go your own way then. But you can't ask me to help you when you're going your own way. Comes out from under the protection. So, Samuel anoints Saul, the first king, and he could not handle the job at all. We talked about how
He tried to keep up, and he really thought a lot of himself. But after 20 years, was it, or 30 years of king, he was so easy with the job, he just decided, you know what? This prophet isn't showing up when I'm supposed to. And well, God gave him command. He said, go and totally wipe out this people over here. Now, that's another thing. People get really upset because God wipes out entire generations of people, or, you know, entire tribe of people. Now, I'm not going to go political here on me, okay? But if you have a clan of terrorists who have decided that their main goal, and they have taught their children and the adults have taught their children, that you are to kill anyone in who is a Christian. If they are a Christian or a Jew, whatever it is, then what do you do? What do you do? Let them kill you? Alright? So the point is, what God would say is, if you do not wipe out all of them, they're going to come back and try to destroy you. Okay? This was not like indiscriminate. There was a purpose and a plan, because what does Saul do here? Saul goes, and he goes out and he conquers, and did he kill absolutely everything? No. He brought back the king, he brought back the sheep, he brought back the goats, he brought back some stuff. He brought back some people.
The good stuff.
The good stuff. And then he lied to himself. Yeah, he told the story on himself, and he said, he reasoned. He said, I'm going to kill them all, but... Ooh, that's some good-looking goats over there. Look at all of that cattle. Yeah. You know what? You know, God, this is what I think I'm going to do for you. I know you told me to do this, but I've got a better idea. And I know you wanted me to kill them all, but wouldn't it be awesome if we brought these back? Hey, steaks for quite a while. I mean, I've got sacrifices here. I know you're going to like it. Just trust me with this plan I have. And he brings it back, and he's waiting for Samuel, the prophet, to come to do the sacrifice. Because after every victory, after every battle, they would have an altar to the Lord, and they would sacrifice. They would praise him. And Saul was late. So what did Samuel was late. So what did Saul do? You have to understand there's a difference. No one but a prophet or a priest could do the sacrifice. No one else. A king could not. King was political. Prophet and the priest were religious, were spiritual. He was supposed to wait for the prophet to come to do the sacrifice. Instead, what did he do? He said, seriously? No, I'm going to do it myself. That's an abomination to God. That was not acceptable. So he does it, and what happens? Samuel shows up, and he goes, what is this bleeding, B-L-E-E-T-I-N-G, bleeding I hear in my ears? In other words, he's hearing, or bah. God told you to kill absolutely everything. And then he tells him the plan. Oh, no, I came up with a better plan. Not a problem. God's going to like this. I brought back stuff to sacrifice. And that's where, as Ronnie said in his sermon, God says, obedience is better than sacrifice. Mm-hmm. I don't care what your best plan is to give to me. Mm-hmm. I want you to do what I've said for you to do. There's a reason beyond just you and your little life. And so he did that. And so instead, Samuel went off and anointed the next king. And the next king was nothing like what they thought. He went out to a teenage boy out in the middle of the desert who was herding sheep. He went out there, anointed him king, and left him there. And left him there because he couldn't start then. This is another lesson from the Bible. When God tells you something, has God ever given you a dream or a desire or showed you something for your life? And you're like, oh, I'm so excited! And then nothing happens. Absolutely nothing happens to back it up. When David was anointed king, it was set in stone. He was king. He was anointed. He was a teenager. It was 16 years after that before he actually became king. And he had to spend most of that time hiding in caves with a bunch of rejects and rebels fighting for his life.
in order before he could take that throne and put that throne on. I mean, that put that crown on and be that king. It's the same thing in your life. If God has shown you a vision of something that you are called to be or do, don't expect it to happen immediately. Instead, you're going to have to go on his training plan. If you wanted to be, I always thought maybe one day I'd have a ministry like a Joyce Myers. But I knew I wasn't smart enough or wise enough and hadn't gone through enough stuff to ever be like that. But it's funny that now that I'm in my 50s and I've been saved for over 30 years, I'm realizing that that's the kind of thing I'm moving into. Not in a big thing, but I mean just one-on-one with women teaching. And so it's taken, though, going through all those horrible things that I've had to go through. 7 years out of church, basically, and problems in my marriage, and all sorts of things. For me to get to the place where I actually have something to teach. To teach from my life experience where I've learned the truth of God's faithfulness. And how much he can redeem you, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've gone through. That he can use it.
So in that same way, David had to go through all of those things before he could become king. Now after David, was David a good guy? David was a man after God's own heart. That's what God said. What were David's screw-ups?
He lusted after a man's wife.
Mm-hmm.
And sent the man to the front of the line of battle so that he could be killed.
Mm-hmm.
So that he wouldn't have to tell him what was going on because the woman got pregnant.
Exactly. Man after God's own heart. Sure does sound like it, huh? Right? And even before that, there were some other things that he did. And, so you see, again, God chooses people, even though he knows that they are broken and that they will not do a perfect job. Isn't that another good thing to know? If God calls you to do something and you mess up, hey, baby, and you mess up, he knew you were going to. He can still use you. Isn't it nice that you don't get disqualified because you mess up? God can still use you. And sometimes, remember, he sees from the beginning to the end, right? He knew you were going to start here, you were going to fall here, it was going to lead to here and take you there so that you finally end up here. But when you ended up here, you would be equipped, you would be strong, you would have faith. Do you know why it took the Israelites 40 years to go through the desert? Now, I got to tell this joke. I'm sorry. Only I can tell this because I'm Jewish. Okay? Why did it take the Jews 40 years to get through the desert? Someone dropped a quarter. No. I didn't think it's in my hand. I'm sorry. I've always thought that was funny. But the reason it went through that...
That's your law.
Think about this. The Israelites, what had they been for the past 400 years in Egypt?
Slaves.
What does a slave know how to do? By that time, the only thing slaves knew how to do was make bricks to build buildings. Now, they were going to have to leave Egypt, and they were going to have to go to the promised land. And God says, I've already got buildings there. I've already got crops there waiting for you. Just one little thing. You're going to have to take it away from the people who are already living there. They were going to have to become soldiers. You know how it said that the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous, if you've ever heard that? If there are evil people out there, and they're accumulating a bunch of stuff, and God decides when retribution is going to be, you could actually inherit their stuff. He might clean them out, and you get a foreclosed house, or a car that's been taken away from somebody. Huh?
How about storage units?
Yeah, buy storage units. You know, whatever it is, that kind of thing can happen. Well, on this, the Israelites, they were slaves. They didn't feed themselves. The food was given to them. They worked. They had no control over their life. So what they had to do during that 40 years, God had to train them up to be soldiers, warriors, so they could take the promised land and keep the promised land. So remember what God is doing in your life right now. If you have not gotten what it is that you're looking for yet, he's training you up to be the warrior who can take that land
and keep that lamb. Okay? You understand?
Let's see. I'm going to go back to Joseph for a second.
Don't worry about her. Joseph. I can see the theme, because I always wonder what God is trying to teach when I'm teaching a teaching lesson, you know? But there's a theme running through here that obviously you guys need to hear. Joseph, he was the youngest, well, second to youngest son from Jacob. He was his favorite. And God spoke to him early on and said, I'm going to use you. And he showed him. He showed him visions and dreams. Well, just being a kid, he told everybody else what the visions for dreams were. And basically, everybody else would be bowing down to him. Well, his brothers didn't like that much, and they hated him, especially since his father loved him the best and gave him this coat of melting colors. So what happens to Joseph? His brothers throw him in a hole, sell him into slavery, tell their father that he was eaten by wild animals. He's taken and he's sold into slavery. And he goes in and he's made a servant in somebody's house. He does well there. They see what a great guy he is. They entrust him with all sorts of stuff. And he moves up the household to the top. But then what happens? You think, oh yeah, I'm on my way. Something knocks him back down. What happens? Potiphar, who was his boss, Potiphar's wife, wanted to sleep with him. And he wouldn't do it. And so she cried rape anyways and had him thrown in jail. Have you ever felt like you're just moving forward, and then all of a sudden, bam! And then you're back like 10 spaces and it looks like it's worse than you started out? So he goes into the jail. And then he has such good rapport and he has such favor with the Lord, he's put over all the prisoners. They don't even worry about it. They trust him. And then God gives him dreams that he tells to the other prisoners. And one of the prisoners got out, it happened, and he went to the king. And he said, when you go to the king, remember me. Tell the king about me. Get me out of here. Guy went to the king and forgot all about him. I mean, seriously, wouldn't you be disheartened? Wouldn't you be like, oh my God, my life, I'm in a pit. I'm going to be stuck in this jail forever or whatever the situation is. But God is still putting things into place. And then Pharaoh of Egypt has a dream. And that's when the guy from the jail remembers him. He says, oh, I know somebody who can interpret dreams. And so he comes and he hears the dream and he tells him, this is what's going to happen. Your dream means that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. We need to, during the 7 years of plenty, store up all the food, and so that during the 7 years of famine, we're going to have it. Well, the king, the Pharaoh, was so impressed, he made him his right-hand man, basically the prime minister over all of Egypt. Now, how could he have gotten there had he not gone through that bumpy zigzag life and road, right? But even more importantly, he had no clue before he got there that when the famine was going to come, he was going to save not only his whole family, but the entire Jewish, all the Hebrews, all the Israelites. He had no clue while he was thrown in the pit, sold into slavery, thrown into jail, that all of this had to happen so that he, not just so he would become the head of Egypt, but so that everybody else would be saved. Remember, what's going on in your life is not just about you. He's using what's going on in your life to help other people. Okay? The good and the bad. Then you had Solomon, who is David's son. He was the third and final king over the United Israel. He started out great. He was wise. All he wanted to do was serve God and be faithful to God. But in the end, you know what he did? He married women from other faiths and left the God of Israel and started worshiping other gods. Again, another imperfect guy. God knew what was going to happen and messed him up. Another thing, David, because of all the problems he had with Bathsheba and how the things he did, his kids saw it
and his kids got royally messed up. Talk about a dysfunctional family. His kids were burnt. All right, one tried to kill him and take his place. Another one slept with his own sister, raped her. I mean, there was a lot of bad stuff going on in David's family. So remember, God uses imperfect people. He will still have justice on them, but he uses them. But he uses them for his own purposes and for everyone else as well. Then you've got the 39 kings. Then Zerubbabel, the first of three leaders who led the people of Judah home after 70 years in Babylonian captivity. Ezra, the second leader to return with the exiled people in order to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And then Nehemiah. So that right there, and I'm going to stop there, those are the main people of the Old Testament. Okay? I want you to see patterns in these overviews that I'm telling you. So what's the pattern here? God takes imperfect people that he knows will fail him and still uses them to accomplish his plan. All right? Who here has ever messed up? Who here has ever failed someone else? All right? Who here has ever been to jail or should have gone to jail? God allows certain things in your life to go wrong, and he allows us to do stupid things, to learn from them, to be changed by them, to experience his mercy in our life, to experience his grace in our life, to experience his love, that even after we've messed up, he could still use us for him and for his kingdom, and he can still give us our heart's desire. So I'm going to stop right there. Now, go ahead, Ronnie, you got something, or are you just grabbing your glasses?
When you're through.
All right, now what I want to know is, what did you guys learn today? What did you learn new today that you didn't know before? Talk to me. Yeah.
Or like what we got from, or just
new,
or
anything.
I guess we're not going to move forward with where we're at until God's ready for us to move forward.
Very good. Exactly it. That is exactly the lesson, right? He couldn't take the Israelites and just move them. It was actually just a 4 days journey between where they were and the Promised Land. But he had to take 40. Oh, another thing he had to do? Why it took 40 years? He had to let the unbelieving, unfaithful generation, the parents, die out. God has to sometimes remove people from our lives who cannot go on the journey with us.
Very good.
Because they don't have the same faith in God and will not go the same way as you. So that's another lesson. Very good. Somebody else. What else did you learn? Come on, you people are normally talkative. Sherry, you're quiet. What's going on? You got anything for me?
She's looking at me. I've learned a lot about being obedient, you know. I remember being in church years ago, and I felt the good Lord talk to my heart and told me to ask the church to sing Beulah Land, and I wouldn't do it. And then the preacher got up there and said, I just feel like we need to sing Beulah Land. And I thought, are you for real?
There you go.
But I learned from that because it was like a confirmation, and
yes.
I learned that God, you know, was speaking to me, and I knew by him using him, you know. Mm-hmm. You know?
And that's another reason for the body, for fellowship. Yeah. When we share things like that, this is kind of like practice for the real world in here. Mm-hmm. God says something, or our interactions, mm-hmm. we learn from them under his caring. Mm-hmm. What else? You learn anything?
Well, I like that you're doing this and going through them step by step, because I'm like, how do I put it? I'm like the children's Bible learner.
Yes, that's how most everybody is.
I don't understand all the gibberish. I mean, it's not gibberish, but
I don't
understand
it.
To me, it's gibberish because I don't understand it.
Perfect. You see, and that's exactly why we're doing it, because most people have a Sunday school knowledge of the Bible, and we're going to give you an adult knowledge.
Yeah.
Anybody else? Melissa, what about you?
I was just going to say that I, whenever you were talking earlier about, a lot of them don't
like you have God showing you something, if you need that confirmation, you need somebody to speak it to you, then, oh, yeah, I did hear that. I remember you said that to me.
Mm-hmm. Very good. I had two situations over the past 2 weeks where I normally would just do something about it. Like, this happened. I need to handle it. I'm going to do something about it. But it's really strange where I am in God right now. Is I did not just do it because I didn't hear God tell me to do it. It's a very weird feeling. I feel like I'm moving into a different place where I don't take a step unless I hear him. And normally I'm on automatic pilot. I just take care of business. And in both of those areas where I just didn't know what to do or I wanted to handle it, and I just felt God's total silence. Well, sure enough, don't you know, in the same day, in the same afternoon, the people involved came to me and basically opened the door or resolved the issue without me saying a word or doing anything. So God is fully capable of bringing things to pass as he wants them to be done if we will give him the chance and not do it our own way. So anyways, Ronnie, go ahead.
Very good. Anybody else? Well, you know, one of the things is, I think why people, Christians, struggle is they don't understand the Bible. You know, they just know it's a book. You know, it's something a lot. But the Bible is actually God's Word, right? I mean, what Sherry likes my quote on the B-I-B-L-E. Tell them what it means, Sherry. Remember you posted.
Basic instructions before leaving Earth.
Yeah. B-I-B-L-E.
I remember you posted it after
I said that. But basic instructions before leaving the Earth. And this morning as I was reading my devotion, one of the things that popped out at me too was really good about the Bible is the only book that satisfactorily answers the question, where did I come from, why am I here, and where am I going? That's what we need to know, right? That why, where did I come from? You know, how many like the genealogy deals? Anybody ever done those?
I did a family tree.
Oh,
you mean in the Bible or in real life?
In real life.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, my parents did.
It's cool. I've always wanted to do that. I never have. I guess I'm tight one because it costs some money to do it. But yeah. Anybody ever done it and look back on their...
We have.
You have? It's pretty cool, huh? You realize, where'd you end up? Were Irish roots? Where?
On my dad's side, it's English, and then mom's side, Polish.
Yeah. Did you know that, or before you did it? Or?
I mean, I didn't do it. My family has done it, and we have the whole thing.
Well, we're going to go through this slow enough that where you begin to understand what the root of Christianity is, what it means, who am I in Christ? And most people don't know. They can't answer these simple questions and simple things about Christianity in their life. And, you know, why am I here? You know, anybody, you ever asked yourself that? Why am I here? Why am I here right now in this place? And where am I going? That was a key thing. And so, and next week we'll start in.
Why are we going to finish going through the books? I only got through the people, not the books. So we'll need to go through the books next week.
Yes, we'll go through the books. And then I'm going to get in. We'll start. Anybody know what Genesis means?
Beginning.
Right. That's the Greek. The Greek word is beginning. The Hebrew word is Baruch. Am I saying that right?
I don't know.
Oh, okay. It means in the beginning. And it actually comes from... like the head, the literal word head. That's the word they use for it in the Hebrew.
But it's also the first words of the book.
It's the first word, in the beginning. So that's where Genesis comes from. So if you don't know in the beginning, how are you going to know where you're at right now or where you're going?
You know, I got something, Ronnie.
Yeah, come on.
I've been doing studies with you and stuff like that. But, you know, used to when I think about reading the Bible or something like that, I would...
How many has ever done that? Everybody in here, right?
Just read a few lines out of it and think, you know, okay, well, that's going to change everything.
Yeah, right.
That's God's word, right there.
I don't know anybody who hasn't done that.
Just one in one sentence to change it, you know?
Yeah, very good.
You know, I realized after you start learning the stories and the meanings that, you know, the stories ain't necessarily going to change your life or going to change what you think about how God reflects in your life. And that's going to change your life.
Very good, Joe. Very good.
Excellent.
Yeah. And to know if you skip, I call it skippity-doo study. everybody's done it, okay? You know, Lord, give me a word. And he can do that. Yeah. You know, I've done that and bam, it's, you know. But that's not the way you really study and really learn. And for me, and Penny's where she started out, I'm more visual. I got to take a lot of time with it because, you know, not maybe because I was a heathen and did a lot of drugs and things and drank a lot, but God shows me things in when I read chapter by chapter and verse by verse more. And when I start understanding the history around it, you know, you need to know all that because then it starts making sense. Now, we're not going to go into the genealogies of that so-and-so begot so-and-so and begot so-and-so and all. We'll probably skip over that because that's not the important thing. The important thing is, like Penny was sharing, the lineage of the way that God orchestrated and which line of Christianity would come through the Jewish people, and Christ would come. So,
and we won't get bogged down in the Levitical laws and all that stuff. We're just going to tell you the stories and help you understand how they all point to Jesus.
Unlike last week, the type and shadow of us doing the Seder and the Lord's Supper and how that part got left out kind of in Christianity. We just do the communion and the Lord's Supper. But wasn't it so much more meaningful when you understand the whole concept of what Jesus did? He didn't just break the bread and all the other stuff coming up to it. And everything's a type and shadow from the old to the new, whether it's the old covenant that God made with all these patriarchs of the Bible or with a covenant with Christ. So that's important, and I think it's going to change your life, not because we're teaching or whatever, but because the Word of God is here in this Bible. This is the Word of God. Whether that's a word, come up with the basic instructions before leaving this earth, whatever, that's just something I learned from a guy from prison. And it told me, and I loved that, but it's the truth. And this is alive. It's living, and it's the living Word of God. And so we're going to, I'm excited that we're all going to learn together. I know I'm going to learn a lot, too, with it, and hope you do. Now, we're going to do our prayer and bless the offering. And if you're here for the first time, I want to say thank you for coming. I hope you enjoyed yourself and you come back, but we got any special prayer requests, remind everybody we got a prayer table out here. We got pictures where you can put pictures up of anybody that needs the Lord. And we got the book where you can write in there if you got a prayer request or special needs there. And we also have our box on the wall for our offerings and our tithes, and prayer requests can go there too. So anybody need a special prayer this morning or need prayer, we'd love to pray with you before we go into our closing prayer.
And normally, since we've got such a small church, we just go eat somewhere afterwards. So if anybody's going to want to go to eat, we'll hang around and find a place to eat. So
all right, well...
Marty, I'm like pretty
sure.
Okay for my editor and my daughter-in-law. They're going through a lot right now.
Okay.
I know God's working with them. I see a lot going on, a lot of good coming out of it, but just pray for them.
Chris, and what was her name?
Tracy, my
daughter-in-law. Tracy, yeah. Yeah, I know her mother and them from the Basket Shack.
Yeah.
I know they're praying on that side, too, so
yeah.
It's all good. God is so good. All right, anybody else?
Just pray my daughter and
son-in-law, but I mean, everything's going great so far. Good. Just keep praying that everything goes well.
When is she due?
Not in August 10th.
August 10th. Mm-hmm.
All right. So praise the Lord.
So yeah, so far.
Amen, amen. And Philip, one young man that comes to our, he's on our wall in here, him and his wife, and you know, they said the baby probably wouldn't go for full term. I think you guys and what y'all went through, how many times, I don't know, twice at least with that whole scenario, but God has just laid his hands on her, and they're saying now that she's probably going to make it for full term, and so to God be the glory there. So anybody else? So happy to have the Kimmerls back in the house.
Yes.
They brought half their family. There's still more with a couple missing. Yes. The house is full when they bring their whole family. So.
Well, it's a joyful noise to hear.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And the other two, probably Ronnie and Cindy, right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, let's all just stand, would you, and pray and ask God to just bless this day, the rest of it, and. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word that you give us, that you have a plan. God, we thank you that everyone in this room has a purpose with that plan. Thank you, Lord, for everyone in this room and those children in the other room, that God, you're raising them up for your purpose and for your kingdom purpose. And God, may we all walk in obedience. And ask this morning, God, you would bless everyone here, bless their homes, their finances, bless their children and their jobs, everything because of their obedience. Like you told Saul, Samuel, obedience is better than sacrifice. And Lord, we know that out of the love they give for the ministry here, that Lord, through their obedience, they will be blessed. And I just want to speak the blessings over them and their homes and all everything, God, you're doing in their lives. To you be all the glory. Now, Father, we lift up the prayer request for Orna's daughter and the baby. We give you thanks and praise for Sherry's son and Chris and his wife, and Lord, what you're doing in their life. And we just stand in the gap for those who are in need this morning. And God, continue to show everyone in this room how much you love them. And God, we thank you today. And all God's children said, amen. 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 All right.